I love all the what ifs for heaven's sake in that video. He starts with, for heaven's sake, that's the motivation. And then Troy concludes with a lot of what ifs. Well, what if we needed, what if this, what if that, God? Our prayer this morning as we prepared for worship, Keystone, was that that video would be a catalyst for some of us to say, what if in your life? Maybe it means, what if I joined the Nemers and went to Bloomington Normal? What if I prayed a little harder about God using me right where I'm at? What if I gave a little more financially and God was calling me to do that in the midst of this? So I pray that God will awaken us to that. And maybe it does start with you signing up for that meeting and see what God wants to do through the Nemers as a result of Salt Network and churches that are planted. So very exciting. Hey, good to see you, Keystone family, those here and those online. Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to continue in this teaching series. Real spring weather's on the way. You excited about that? Yeah, me too. No snow games. I'm done with that stuff. Some of you are like ready to cut your grass. Can't wait to get that mower out for the first time. Some of you are like, I want to kill the grass as quickly as I can and move on from that, right? Last week in our connection group, we had a conversation about what do we like most about something outside our house, because we're thinking about, you know, doing that kind of work in our houses right now. So we run around like, this is the outside space I love the most. And here's what I love the most about doing this to my house in the spring. And, you know, maybe there's something like that for you. You can't wait at your apartment or your house or whatever to work on this thing. Spring brings those kind of opportunities. Something I love about my house is not really on the outside, it's on the inside. I like smart home features. Did you know you can get like a certified smart house? And my house is not like that, but we have like, you know, the voice commands, like Alexa. That's a smart home. If you have that and you didn't know you're smart, you are. I hope you feel better about that. But Alexa, turn on the light, right? Turn on this light. And all that automation, sign me up all day for that. Love it. I look around my house all the time, like what else can I automate? I love that. Alexa gives me routines to consider, purchases I should make, questions I should be asking, improvements to my life. One of the things I'm looking at is I want her to turn on my fireplace. She will do that. I'm thinking through how that might look. Jolynn travels, my wife travels for work, and I was thinking like, what if I wanted to be romantic when she comes home for a trip, right? You with me? And it's not gonna get weird, don't worry. But like, what if I wanted to be a little romantic after a long trip and, you know, she would be ready to come home and I had dinner ready and I could say, you know, like, Alexa, turn on Chicago, You're the Inspiration. And if you don't know what that means, that's your loss, okay? Alexa, turn the lights to 14.5%. Alexa, turn on the fireplace. Pfft. Huh? That would be so awesome, right? So all I got to figure out is the fireplace at this point. I'm here for the smart home, man. Because what I love about it is it consistently and thoughtfully knows what I need. It knows my ways. And that's great. There's perhaps no more significant thing that could be said. Listen. There's perhaps no more significant thing that could be said in the body of Christ than this. I know your needs. Isn't that a tender thing? Whether it's in your connection group or some extended friendship you have, and that person, through the love of Jesus, reaches out to you and says, I know what you need. I mean thoughtfully and consistently that we would say that to each other. And really mean it. I know what you need. In Jesus, we often say it like this, I will pray for you. And maybe initially you're like, yeah, sometimes I just say that to get out of a conversation, right? I'll pray for you. When was the last time someone said, I'll pray for you, and you know they just kind of didn't know what else to say. But what if thoughtfully and consistently we said for each other, I'll pray for you. Today as we continue, we're gonna see Paul pray for the Philippians, and it's beautiful. This is Jesus in Luke 22. This is him talking to his friend, his disciple, Simon Peter. Think about this. Simon, Simon, look out. He says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. I've been thinking about this all week, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, there's a sense in which Jesus is an advocate and he is praying for you. He is praying for us if you're a child of God. But imagine standing face to face with Jesus Christ and Jesus says to you, I'm praying for you. There's nothing more powerful than really knowing one another's needs. And today in the text, this is what Paul does, and it kind of grows out of last week's sermon Pastor Brent took us through with thanksgiving and joyful prayer. If you were here last week, verses 3-8 kind of started with Paul saying, I'm praying joyfully for you as I give thanks for you. And that sort of flowed out of the greeting of the book. And Pastor Brent framed Paul's words in verses 3-8 within the context of friendship. Remember that? And he noted that mutuality between Paul and the Philippians was marked by this commitment to make more deposits than withdrawals, right? We heard last week, remember the money jar? And Pastor Brent said, in our friendships, we need to make more deposits than withdrawals. And the fact that, hey, here's a question. Are your friendships other-centered or self-centered, right? Did that convict you last week? It convicted me. Where in your friendships are you more other-centered than self-centered? And really, the prayer that we're going to see today flows out of that warm and wonderful mutuality between Paul and the Philippians. And we're going to see the evidence of it in verses 9-12. Paul is thoughtful and consistent, and he says, listen, I pray for you all the time. And in fact, I want to pray for you right now. Look at verse 9 with me. Philippians 1:9. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I will pray for you, Paul says. But we're going to see what flows is a prayer that is thoughtful and consistent. Would to God that we would pray for each other in that way. What do you see there? I think there's at least four desired outcomes that Paul prays in this prayer for the Philippian believers. And in the context of praying better for each other, I want us to look at this prayer and kind of draw out those outcomes that Paul is looking for. The first thing he says is this, I pray that you would love well. You see that? I pray that you would love well. Do you notice that in 9? And I pray this, here's my prayer. This is what I'm praying for you right now. Thoughtfully, consistently, I'm praying that you would love well. He says, I pray that your love will keep growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment. He says, I want you to have a love that grows in knowledge and every kind of discernment. In verse 7 last week, he said this, I have you in my heart. Isn't that a wonderful statement? That's such a warm statement, isn't it? I have you in my heart. Here he kind of says, I want your love to get smarter. I mean, think about, you know, if I'm telling my wife, like, Joanne, I have you in my heart. Sounds a lot better than, hey, Joanne, I really want your love to get smarter, right? Like, I'm probably not going to put that on the Valentine's Day card. I probably am going to have some explaining to you. I have you in my heart. Oh, just gives us chills, right? That I get. Paul says, my first prayer for you is this. I want you to love well. I want your love to get smarter. What does he mean by that? Why does he say that? Well, it's in the context of loving well. You see, he's praying for a love that's more knowledgeable, a love that's more discerning. Friends, listen, love, Christian love is informed. Love in Christ, loving others, loving because of how Christ has loved us, the way we manifest that in our lives, it's informed. It should look a certain way. It should have the knowledge of God, and it should have the discernment of living for God. One writer says it like this. He uses the metaphor in this passage when he talks about Paul, of a plant that's growing. He says the growing point for the Christian, as Paul discerns it here, is love. It's a seed from which he anticipates vigorous growth as it keeps on growing. In one translation, it says, I pray that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. I want your love when it's planted in the ground as it grows to get smarter and smarter, to become more knowledgeable and more discerning. This author says that like a plant, so are you ready to plant? Some of you ready to plant stuff, right? You can't wait. Like last year, like Iowa soil is amazing. It's better than Pennsylvania soil, I can tell you that. I mean, we dropped tomato seeds in a bucket last year and they started to grow. And I was so excited on my back deck. I had this humongous tomato plant. And then a windstorm came by. Yeah, I know, and broke it. You know what the problem was? I didn't have stakes on the tomato plant. I actually repaired it and staked it on one side. Then it started growing again, but it started leaning the other way. So I had to stake it on the other side. Well, in some ways, that's the metaphor that this author's using when he talks about what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, your love should be like that plant that's a seed in the ground, and it grows, but it grows in the knowledge of who God is and the discernment of how to live out that love. And so on one side is an informed love that's growing in, oh, look what Jesus has done for me in the gospel. He's loved me in incredible ways. Look what God has given me. And you're learning and growing in knowledge about God. But then on the other side, there's the stake of discernment. Because God has loved me that way, because of what Jesus has done, this stake grows up and I live and I act a certain way. So Paul says, I hope your love grows like a plant more and more, abounding more and more, staked on either side by the knowledge of God and the discernment of how to live for God. Growth supported by learning and living. Learning about God and living for God. How's that working practically in your life this week? How are you learning about God and your love? How are you living for God and your love? Ephesians 4:32 says this, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Think about that verse. That is a love that is learning and living for God. So this week, in what ways do you need to be kind and compassionate to others? Forgiving others, because you've learned this. God has forgiven you in Jesus. You've learned this if you know Christ. He's forgiven you. And so as a result of what you learned, how are you living? How are you forgiving others? How are you tender-hearted? What does it look like to love well? Christian love is informed. Many have said Paul has in mind here three things: attitude, word, and deed. So let me ask you, very practically speaking, where do you need to love well in your life right now? In your attitude, in your words, or in your deeds? And maybe you're like, all three, Matt. Okay, start somewhere. Start somewhere. Paul says, I love you. I to the Philippians, he said, joyfully I pray for you. Here's a prayer right now. I pray that you would love well. And by that I mean in your attitudes and your words and your actions, that your love would be informed by the knowledge of God and living for God. So how are you talking in love? What's your attitude like? How are you acting? Love well, Paul says, I'll pray for you. Love well. I pray that you would choose well. That's the second thing he says. And it really builds on loving well. Here's the thing. If you love well, you'll choose well. If you love well, you will choose well. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment. There it is, staked to the two. The plant is growing, staked to knowledge and discernment. I pray that you would love, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that, in other words, if you do that, you will approve the things that are superior. Let's stop. Paul says, I'm praying that you'll love well. I'm also praying that you will choose well, that you will choose well. The phrase there in the CSB is this, that you may approve the things that are superior. What Paul has in mind there is the idea of distinctive and different choices. The choices we make because of what we know Jesus has done for us, because of living life in Christ, we're able to look at things and say, that's the better choice. Because of who I am in Jesus, this is the right thing to do. It may be hard, it may be distinctive, it may be different, but this is the right thing to do. This is what God wants me to do. Made any choices like that this week? Made any choices where you said, I had two choices to make, and because the love of God in my life, what Christ has done for me in the gospel, informs the choices that I make, I chose the superior thing. It wasn't easy, but I chose it. Or maybe you're on the side of, you know what, I made the wrong choice, right? We're sinners, we live there sometimes. Like, I didn't do what God wanted. Paul says, I pray for you thoughtfully and consistently. Here's a prayer. I pray that you love well so that you can choose well. So that you can choose well. Here's how Paul said it in Romans 12:2. Listen, Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern. That's the same word for approve that we're reading. So that you may discern what is the good, the pleasing, and the perfect will of God. Choose well. Christian friend, Keystone brother, sister in Christ, choose well. Paul prays for that. I like what the writer of Hebrews says. This is Hebrews 5:14. Solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish good from evil. Have your spiritual senses been trained to distinguish good from evil? That doesn't smell right. This doesn't taste right, spiritually. Have you made good choices because of the power of Christ in you? Because of the knowledge of God and the discernment of how to live out that knowledge in love, I'm making good choices in the power of Christ. That's how the gospel begins to transform us. In our loving and in our choosing, it's very practical. How trained are your spiritual senses? For those who've had COVID, Jalen and I had it back in the fall. One of the strangest things, and we've all talked about this, was the loss of sense and the loss of senses of smell and taste, right? Some of you had that. I mean, for us, it was acute. We're still struggling with that somewhat. Like when you can't smell, a gas burner's on. This could be a problem, right? We got to get this back. And it's so off-putting to deal with something where for so long, it's like I've taken that for granted. I can taste that. That's sweet. That tastes bad. That smells awful. And all of a sudden, that's gone. How do I make up for that? Friend, in the same way, spiritually speaking, Paul says, I hope your senses are aware. To be able to distinguish and differentiate what is good and what is evil, choose well. I want you to be able to approve superior things. If you love well, if your love is staked by the knowledge of God and the discernment of how to live out that knowledge and the way you treat others in the power of Jesus and the gospel, you're going to choose well. Paul says, I pray that you choose well. Approve things that are superior. A couple things in my life where this speaks to me, some questions I ask. I'll just give you this. It's not really in the text, but for me, it's been helpful to think about. Sometimes I find myself week in and week out, as I ask God to sharpen my spiritual senses, I'm asking God questions like this. What is dangerous? Spiritually, what is dangerous for me? Like I'm walking into a situation, that's dangerous. What is desirable? That's another question I ask. I pray about. Like, here's a choice to make. Is that what I should desire, Lord? What is necessary? Man, marriage is hard, kids are hard, work's hard, but this is necessary. Lord, I want to make the right choice here. I want to choose the superior thing. I want to love well through a love that knows you and discerns how to live out that knowledge. So I want to choose the superior thing. What's necessary? What's urgent? Of all the things I could do, that's the fourth thing. Well, what's urgent? In my mind this week as the Spirit of God was working in my heart, those were just four questions I thought of. Maybe one of those is for you. Maybe there's other questions. But here's the thing. Paul is in tune with these people, and thoughtfully and consistently, he says, I'll pray for you that you would love well so that you would choose well. Christian friend, choose well. Choose well. Approve the things that are superior. In chapter 4, verse 8, spoiler alert, he writes this, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence and if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. I thought about it like this. Dwell well so that you choose well. You can have that. You don't have to give me credit. Dwell well so that you choose well. What is your mind set on? What are you dwelling on? Paul says, here's the things to dwell on. And if you dwell on those things, you will choose well. Dwell well so that you will choose well. Carl Truman's a professor in Christian higher ed. He's a man about my age, very good writer. He challenges me very often. And he was in an interview this past week and someone asked him, what are you learning about Jesus and about life? I think that's interesting to ask people who are getting along in years. This is what he said. Life is short. I am now in my mid-50s. I am increasingly conscious that time is limited and that as a Christian, I need to be very careful about my personal and professional priorities. I am amazed at how many Christians spend their time on social media, generally platforms for ephemeral trivia and unpleasantness. I do not believe Jesus wants me to use my remaining years in exchanging insults with other Christians. I think he wants all his people to witness to the world by using the time and talents he has given them to edify the body of Christ and to help the next generation think clearly about the challenges we are all facing. That's challenging to me. Because you know what it says? It says he cares about choosing well what he's going to do with his life. To choose what is the thing that is superior, to approve of that. I wonder, where are you convicted to choose well? Paul says, I will be praying for you that you choose well. Because if you love well, you'll choose well. You'll approve the things that are superior. I pray that you would live well. That's the third thing, quickly, that you would live well. Let's read it again. I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment so that you may approve, choose well the things that are superior and that you would live well. What does it look like to live well? Paul says that you would be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. Love well so that you choose well. This is a life well lived, Paul says. It's a life that's what? Pure and blameless. Pure and blameless. Pure means nothing offensive in your inner life and your character. Blameless means you have a life against which no charge can be justly laid. So, show of hands, how'd you do this week? How many of you say, it's been a pure and blameless week for me? Yeah, me either. I don't know about you, but I read that and I thought, impossible. Why would he pray that for me? I can't be pure and blameless. I'm a sinner at my core. Why would he say live well by being pure and blameless? One writer goes as far as to say, even though this appears a hopeless goal, it is in reality a guaranteed outcome. How can that be? Paul says live well, be pure and blameless. It's not a hopeless goal. It's a guaranteed outcome. Let me say it like this. Here's why. Here's why it's a guaranteed outcome. Because it means gazing, not just going. Okay? It means gazing, not just going. Here's the thing, a lot of us in our own strength are going, going, going. I want to do for Jesus. I want to be the best I can. Bad week last week. I got to try harder to have a better week. And maybe you do, but whose power are you going in? Paul says, gaze at Jesus before you go in your own power. So it's, how do I live a pure and blameless life? I gaze at Jesus, the one who lived pure and blameless, and in his power I can go. Did you know that in the first 11 verses of Philippians 1, there are 7 distinct references to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're bored, you can underline them. Wherever the Lord Jesus Christ appears, underline it. It's 7 times in the first 11 verses. Paul says something related to do this in the power of Jesus. Here's the problem with some of us. We think we'll never be pure and blameless because we're trying everything in our own strength. We're not gazing at the one who is pure and blameless. In that power we can go. So if you're going without gazing, you're living wrong. Gaze into what Jesus is and what he's done for you on the cross. That's how you live well. That's how you are pure and blameless. That's why Paul in verse 1 could call us saints. Remember, holy ones. How am I a holy one? Because in Jesus, I'm pure. And so I need to live like that in his power. Pastor Brent alluded to verse 6 last week. Jesus, who started a good work in you, he will carry it to completion. You're doing the work, but Jesus guarantees it to be completed. Pure and blameless is gazing and going. Rankin Wilborn says this, listen, life with God is not like a motorboat where we are in control of the power and the direction. But it's also not like a raft where we just sit back and are kind of carried along. It's like sailing. While we can't control the most important thing, the wind that makes us move, that doesn't mean there's nothing left to do. We have to draw the sail and catch the wind. There's many of us here today, we're going, but we're not gazing. I wonder, is that you? Robert Murray McShane, 18th century Scottish preacher, said this: for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus. You want to live well? You want to live pure and blameless? Get your eyes off yourself and look to Jesus. In his power, in the power of the gospel, Paul says you can live holy and blameless. You can live well. I want to live well. It has to be done in the power of Christ. But here's the thing. Some of you have been gazing and gazing and gazing and gazing. It's time to get going. Live well, Paul says. Live pure and blameless. No excuses. No excuses. It's gazing and going. Where does it need to start for you? To live well. Love well and choose well. Live well. Finish well. Finish well. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment so that you may approve the things that are superior. That you would live well, be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. Paul prays this thoughtful, consistent prayer. Blameless in the day of Christ. There's a day coming that's the end. Many people think Paul doesn't have a specific day there. It's just, here's the deal. The end's coming. There's a day coming. And it's Jesus' day. And he will do what Jesus does. Are you ready for that day? Finish well. There is a day coming, and if you're here, the way you get ready for the day of Christ starts with claiming him as Lord and Savior in your life. So if you want to finish well and you don't know Jesus, get to know Jesus. Say to him, God, to go in your power, to have the strength to do these things that Paul is praying, I need first and foremost to lay down my life to you. So the way you finish well, the way you're ready for the day of Christ, whenever that is, whether you meet him in death or he returns to this earth, the way you do that is say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sins, transform me, and be the Lord, be the one in charge, be the one who helps me to love well and choose well and live well. That's where it starts to finish well, if you don't know Jesus. Paul says, finish well. Be ready in the day of the Lord. Paul could say this at the end of his life, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. That starts with knowing Jesus. It starts with gazing upon the work that Jesus has done on the cross and saying, that's what I need to get my life started so that I finish well. Paul says, I'll pray for you that you finish well. Be ready for the day of Christ. But then notice he says, be filled with the fruit of righteousness. You see that? So that you may approve the things that are superior, may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. What's your refrigerator look like? Like, I got some stuff in my fridge that needs to come out, right? Got some peppers in there, been there for a while. I've been determined to eat them, and I haven't. And they're past the point of no return. I've got some apples, had apples in the past that are like applesauce, right? Like, they become applesauce. They've been neglected for too long. Clean your refrigerator out today. But then sometimes you open the fridge and there's those blueberries. I had these last week. They're gone. They were so blue and big. Could not wait to eat them. When you open up the refrigerator of your life, what's it like in there? Paul says, in the power of Jesus in the gospel, this is the finish of our lives. It is filled with the fruits of righteousness. Wow. That looks good. Or when you open the fridge of your life, is it like it's filled with some unrighteous things? That lettuce needs to go. I wonder, what does the refrigerator of your life look like today? In the power of Christ, we have everything we need to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Are we acting that way? Are we filling our lives with the things that demonstrate, here's how I finish for Christ. I finish filled with the fruit of righteousness in his power, through his strength. That's how I want to live. I want people to see the fruit of righteousness in my life. Finish well, Paul says. Be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Be ready for the day of Christ. I will pray for you. To love well. Love that grows between the stakes of knowledge and discernment, manifesting itself in your attitudes, your words, and your actions, so that you will choose well. Paul says, I will pray for your spiritual senses, that spiritually speaking, your taste and smell will lead you to do what is distinctive and different, that you will discern what is the good and the pleasing and the perfect will of God. And if you do, you'll be living well. You'll be gazing at the work of Christ and going in his power. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus. I pray that you'll finish well, ready in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Like Paul to the Philippians, may we be saying to each other, Keystone, I will pray for you thoughtfully, consistently, with joy through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Paul's beautiful prayer. I pray we would be a more thoughtful and consistent people. We want to be those who can look into the lives of people that we say we love in our connection groups and our families in this church and say, there's a thoughtful and consistent prayer I want to pray for you. That we would know each other's lives enough. Lord, and that prayer just drips right down into the recesses of who we are spiritually. And some of us here, we're just, our hearts are opened to what Paul prays here. Because there's some of us who just at the start, at the root, there's not the kind of love growing as it should. So give us a knowledge of you and a discernment of how to live that knowledge out, that we may choose and approve of the things that are superior, different and distinct, that we may be holy and blameless people in the power of a Savior who died holy and blameless for us. Thank you for the gospel and the work of Christ. And if there's one here, whoever hopes to finish well, may they know in their heart that the only way they can be ready in the day of Christ is to give their life to him. So Lord, start that work in souls, we pray. May we be a people filled with the fruit of righteousness. May opening the refrigerator of our lives be a wonderful thing, because the fruit of the righteousness of the power of Jesus Christ is there. Lord, that's our prayer. Use us, we pray, in his name. Amen.